this week on Hope for the Broken.
In our flesh, we have a tendency to focus on worldly hope, but you see, the resurrection changes our focus. It changes our confidence. In the resurrection of Jesus, anything that could possibly threaten, destroy, or defeat our peace and our hope is utterly crushed. The hope that you and I focus on as believers in Jesus Christ is not anything this world focuses on. Instead, it is backed by a living, risen Savior.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. I'm your host, Austin Mahoney. We exist to become a gospel-centered community, redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. For more information about our church, visit us on our website at trinitytx.org. This week, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as we begin a new sermon series called Unshakable. In this sermon series, we dive into 1 Peter and learn what it means to be unshakable in our Christian faith. Here's our pastor, Chris Wigley, with part one titled Unshakable Hope.
You know, throughout church history, the church assembled together on Easter Sunday and they would have a congregational reading. The pastor would stand before the congregation and would simply proclaim that Jesus has risen, in which the congregation would reply, "He is risen indeed." And so I thought that we would join in the chorus of all of church history this morning on this day, the rightful occasion to proclaim together that he has indeed risen. So I'm going to say Jesus has risen, and you will say he is risen indeed. Okay, you guys ready? All right. Jesus has risen. Amen. Doesn't that sound awesome? And man, this is fantastic. Well, this weekend, we're talking about what is most important to Christians, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is so crucial, so vital, so necessary for the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be certain that Paul would write in his letter that if Jesus be not raised from the dead, then we are the most among men to be pitied. But the truth is, he is risen from the dead. And there has been millennia of testimony that points to the fact that Jesus is very much so alive and that Jesus is still at work, working in and through his bride, the church, changing lives, changing hearts, and bringing people to the Father. And so we're launching today a new teaching series that we've entitled Unshakable. And we're going to study the New Testament book of 1 Peter, and I hope that you'll make plans to make each Sunday as we work through the study a vital part of your life, because I believe that this rings ever much as true today as it did when Peter penned it in the first century. And so I'm really excited about it. Today, we're going to take a look at an unshakable hope and the fact that the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. So let me invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We'll have words on the screen, but there should be a Bible located somewhere in the seat rack in front of you. And if you need a Bible, let me just tell you something. Take that we would love for that to be our gift to you here today, for you, that to be your Bible. And you turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is found after the book of James and right before, you guessed it, 2 Peter, right? So we're going to be in 1 Peter here today. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced a game changer? You know what a game changer is, right? It's a moment. It's an element that is introduced into a situation that alters that circumstance permanently. It alters it in a significant way. We often experience game changers in our lives. New inventions are often game changers. I can remember life before cell phones. And here we go. The invention of the cell phone completely revolutionized everything, for good or for bad, you pick, maybe both, but it was a game changer for us. We're now so easily accessible. Medical research is a game changer. New procedures, medications can often bring about healing and significant change for us. Parents in the room, maybe some of you are not at this point yet, but there's a game changer coming for you if you're not. Others of you that you've experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. It was a game changer when our kids could buckle their own seatbelts in the car, right? I mean, we brought a small army. It felt like we moved whenever we would go to church and like pack up the van. And then we would have to buckle each kid. And it was a game changer when they could do their own buckles. Sporting events are filled with game changers. a turnover, a big play, a timeout at just the right time can shift the momentum in a game. There's game changers. Now, I want to mention one particular game changer that occurred this past October. How many Texas Ranger fans do we have in the room? All right. Yeah, that's how many Houston Astros fans do we have in the room? Oh, we will pray for your soul. All right. I am just kidding. Loud and proud. You might as well own it, right? But this October, we witnessed history. The Texas Rangers became World Series champions for the first time in franchise history. And it was so awesome to watch. You know, the Rangers had been there close before, but we watched it slip through the glove of Nelson Cruz, quite literally, as he made an error and it changed the whole direction of that. But if you watched any of the ALCS, that's the American League Championship Series between the Rangers and the Astros, you witnessed this particular game changer that I'm going to mention today. On this occasion, at the bottom of the eighth inning, game one of the ALCS in Houston, the Astros had a runner on first. Altuve was on first. The Rangers were leading 2-0 when Astros third baseman Alex Bregman came to the plate. And he launched a ball deep into left center field, just short of a home run. It would have most likely scored, bouncing off the wall, back wall, scored not only Altuve, but probably would have been a double or even a triple for Bregman. But there was a game changer that happened. The 21-year-old Evan Carter made this game-changing play. I want to show it to you on the screens. Anybody remember that play? It was an incredible catch as Evan Carter makes that catch. And here's what happened. Here's why it was a game changer. It was late in the game, but Altuve thought, oh man, I'm going home. Like, I'm going to score on this. And he had actually rounded second base when Evan Carter caught that ball. And having caught it, Altuve had to make his way back to first base, but you'll remember he forgot to step on second base as he made his way back to first. So when the Rangers threw it in, they touched second base, double play, game changer. The Rangers not only won that series, but they went on to win the World Series. And that was a game-changing, catalytic moment. You know, we've probably all witnessed game changers that we can point to in our lives. Maybe it's a recent move or a job change or an addition to the family or a new relationship. All kinds of things can be game-changing moments in our lives. And they shift our lives, maybe even for the worse, but oftentimes game changers are for the better. And when we look back on them, they all happen to us. But the greatest game changer in all of history, undoubtedly, hands down, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because the resurrection of Jesus not only is the most certain event in history, it's the most profound. It has shot ripple waves of change throughout our world and has done so for millennia. And not only will it continue to do so, it'll do so and ripple on into all of eternity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most catalytic game changer ever. And when we talk about developing an unshakable hope that the resurrection changes everything, I want us to look at four particular things that I believe Peter points out to us about how the resurrection changes things. First, the resurrection changes people. It changes hope. It changes our perspective. And finally, it changes eternity. So let's begin by looking at that. First, number one, the resurrection changes people. Plain and simple. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes people. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, this is a standard. This is what you call a standard introduction of a New Testament pastoral epistle or pastoral letter. Whenever you read the epistles of Paul, you read a similar outline of how to do an introduction. And what an introduction does here is it introduces us to the author and it introduces us to the audience. The author is Peter, the apostle Peter, the Peter who was one of Jesus's closest disciples, between Peter, James, and John, the Peter that walked with Jesus, the Peter that walked on the water, he is the one that is authoring this letter to what is called the dispersion. That word literally translated means the scattered ones. And these are a group of people, the scattered ones were a group of people who had been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had believed wholeheartedly. They adopted and embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They had seen evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in and through their lives. They were sold in for their faith, but yet they were experiencing persecution. They were being persecuted for their faith. While it wasn't illegal in that day just yet to be a Christian, they were discriminated against. They were mistreated for their faith. Everything in their lives was uncertain and their communities were turned upside down, and therefore they fled all over the known world at that time. They were scattered. Now, I doubt any of us have faced the kind of persecution that these early believers that are a part of the dispersion have experienced, but I will tell you this. As we understand the direction of our culture, it's very real that you and I could potentially be discriminated against, called names, or even be viewed as intolerant bigots because of our faith. Right? This is persecution. This is being ostracized, discriminated against, mistreated. Why? Because we hold to Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. And we are oftentimes living in a time where we're questioned. Because we have a biblical Christian worldview, like we're sub-intelligent, like we have to check our minds at the door, right? That's often how we're viewed. And so we can identify with this dispersion. Yeah, not to their level maybe yet, but we're definitely understand the pressures of persecution. Now, I want you to think about the picture painted here. The resurrection, I said, changes lives. Consider the author, Peter. You know, if there's one Bible character that I think that I can relate to the most, it's probably Peter. I mean, Peter was a blue-collar kind of guy. He was a fisherman. He was a man's man. He had a speak first, think later kind of mentality, and that followed him all the days of his life. Even after he was transformed by Jesus, his personality still was very much so evident. And so this was Peter. But did you know Peter was mentioned more than any other character in the Gospels other than Jesus? Did you know that Peter spoke more often than any other character in the Gospels? And did you know Jesus spoke to Peter more than any other person in the Gospels, at least of what's recorded in Holy Writ? But it was Jesus who rebuked Peter. It was Peter who denied Jesus more forcibly and more publicly than any other disciple. Jesus actually said the words to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And yeah, Peter stepped down and walked on the water, but his fear and his lack of faith got the best of him and he began to sink. It was Peter's speak first, think later mindset that caused him to boldly say, "Lord, I'll die for you," yet just moments later was afraid to tell a little girl that he knew Jesus. Peter was the one hiding with the other disciples in the upper room, scared to death when Jesus was crucified. Peter was often cowardly. But you fast forward to the book of Acts, and it was Peter who preached the first sermon that birthed the church at Pentecost. It was Peter, after healing a guy, that stood before the Sanhedrin, a council of priests, and boldly said, "You judge for yourselves whether it's right to obey you rather than God, but we can't help but speak the name of Jesus." So what happened? What happened to Peter? What caused Peter to go from coward to preacher? What happened to cause him to go from disarrayed to leader in the early church? Very simple. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed Peter's life. You say, how do we know that? Well, Peter saw firsthand the empty tomb. Remember, he and John were on a foot race? In John's gospel, John says that he edged him out, right? He beat Peter. He was faster than Peter, but Peter ran into the tomb. And he saw the linen that once wrapped Jesus. Peter ate fish breakfast, which sounds nasty to me, but he ate fish breakfast with Jesus on the beach, right? It was Jesus that publicly restored him. Remember, Jesus came to him and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said that three times, and Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "You know what? I want you to feed my sheep." And Peter began feeding Jesus' sheep. And here today, we are reading his letter. He is still feeding Jesus' sheep. He changed all because of the resurrection. It was the greatest game changer in Peter's life. So much so that Peter would literally give his life for his faith. Now, tell me how that happens. Like a guy who was once cowardly, too afraid to tell a little girl that he knew Jesus, now was willing to be crucified because he identified, he placed his faith in Jesus. No one dies for a lie. No one dies for a hoax. Peter did, not for a hoax, because it was very real. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed his life. Think about the dispersion, the people, this small group of people, right? Their lives were changed. These were people who were so bought into their faith that they were more willing to uproot their families, leave their jobs, live in foreign lands instead of giving up on their faith. Why? Again, if it's concocted, why? Who would do that? No one would do that. They would do that because they believed wholeheartedly in the over 500 witnesses that could testify that they saw Jesus after his burial. Jesus wasn't concussed. Jesus didn't swoon. Jesus was dead, and he was then alive. And it changed people's lives. And it gave them an unshakable faith. And this is what Peter is telling us in here. Listen, 2,000 years ago, Jesus began something that he's continued to this day, revealing himself to people and changing lives. The question is, has he changed your life? Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed you? Has it changed me? And maybe, just maybe today, is the day for some of you to be changed by the living Lord Jesus Christ. How awesome would that be today to meet Jesus for the first time on Easter Sunday? The resurrection changes people. Secondly, the resurrection changes hope. It actually changes our hope. Look at verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter 1. He goes on to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." I want to point out the key words, living hope. What is living hope? Well, the fact that Peter puts the word living and hope, and the fact that in the original language, living modifies the word hope, that means that Peter's trying to say, listen, I'm talking about a hope that comes by way of the resurrection that's different than any other hope that you've ever known. This is an altogether different hope. Well, how is it different? Well, hope in this world, worldly hope, is things like, I hope I get a better job. Or I hope I wind up in a different circumstance. Or I hope that somebody would come through for us. Or I hope that this relationship changes. Or we hope that we'll get a certain gift on our birthday. But that hope, in the end, is uncertain at best. So what is living hope? How is living hope different? Well, biblical hope, living hope, is absolutely certain. Where worldly hope is just wishful thinking, biblical hope, living hope, is absolute certainty. It's rooted and focused on something that guarantees it. And Peter says in verse 3 that we have this living hope because Jesus lives. And he lives by way of resurrection. In other words, the hope that you and I focus on as believers in Jesus Christ is not anything that this world focuses on. Instead, it is backed by a living hope. Risen Savior. And I want you to put yourself in the sandals of these people reading this letter for the first time. This persecuted group of people. And this was life to them. Right? This is what they needed. They needed to know that they had a living hope. And that living hope that Peter preached to them about gave them the ability, listen, to rise above their circumstances. They weren't affected by their circumstances. They lived above their circumstances with absolute confidence of the future. The fact that Jesus was risen from the dead means that their inheritance in heaven is not some idea or wishful thinking. It is indeed absolute fact. See, living hope is stronger than death. Living hope extends beyond the grave. And Peter says in verse 4, this hope that we have in an inheritance, it's an eternity in heaven. And listen, he describes it as something that is imperishable, something that is undefiled. It cannot fade. It's secure and it's guarded. What is it guarded by? He says, by the very power of God. Well, what is the power of God? It's most displayed in the resurrection of Jesus. There is nothing that can withstand the power of God. Nothing is impossible with God. In our flesh, we have a tendency to focus on worldly hope. But you see, the resurrection changes our focus. It changes our confidence. In the resurrection of Jesus, anything that could possibly threaten, destroy, or defeat our peace and our hope is utterly crushed. Demolished. Now, beloved, that's real hope. And you know, I talk to people, and we have our missionaries, Paul and Kay, here. They talk to people all the time. You know what they're looking for? That kind of hope. People are looking for hope. Listen, can I tell you something? Easter is proof that that hope is available to you. That hope is available to me because it's not backed by my words. It's backed by the resurrection of Christ. Right? That's real hope. And perhaps that's what you're looking for today. See, resurrection changes people and it changes hope. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus changes perspective. It changes the way we look at things in our lives. Look at verses 6 and 7. Peter says, in this, in what? In your various trials that you're going to see, in this you rejoice. And by the way, that word rejoice in the original language means to rejoice greatly or to be so filled with joy that it overflows. Catch this. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter's writing that. Rejoice in your various trials to a people who feel the pressure of persecution. And he says, rejoice greatly. The same words are echoed by James when he says in the opening chapter of his letter that we are to consider it what? Pure joy. When what? When we face trials of many kinds. How is this even possible? This doesn't even make sense. You're telling me the Christian life means that I have to be joyful about my circumstances that are negative and the suffering that I endure and the trials that I face and the persecution that I experience and the hurdles that I have and the burdens that I carry? No, I'm not telling you to be glad in those. I'm telling you to be glad in the Jesus that has overcome them. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But guess what? He's overcome the world. And he's overcome the world through the conquering of sin, death, and even the grave. It changes the way we view our trials. Peter says in verse 7, he says that the trials that we face are achieving something great in our lives. And he uses a great illustration. He says, consider gold. You know, when you take gold, there's still impurities in gold. And it's put to the fire. And in the fire, those impurities actually melt out so that what's left remaining is pure gold. And what he's saying is for the Christian, various trials are actually a strange gift. How are they a gift? Well, when we face trials and persecution, guess what gets the impurities gets dropped out? False hope. When things start being taken away from us, we remember, that's okay. I've got an inheritance in heaven. When you face a challenge, you say, that's okay. This is nothing. This mountain is a molehill to my inheritance in heaven. When you say, man, I'm enduring something that is absolutely impossible. It's an impossible situation, a relationship in my life, my marriage. It's impossible. No, it's not, because Jesus rose from the dead. And therefore, there's nothing that is impossible. Right? This is the power of the resurrection, that we need to look at things differently and value where our ultimate hope is placed. When I was studying for this message, I came across an article about a man named Viktor Frankl. Viktor was a Jewish Austrian doctor who was in prison at Auschwitz during World War II. He went on to survive and later wrote a book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. And in his book, he talked about how various people dealt with the hopeless situations of life in a concentration camp. Many, he said, became brutal and cruel as some sort of a way to become the survival of the fittest. Some, he said, just gave up. They lost all hope. Others, he said, held on to the hope that if they stayed alive, if they would just hold on, then their health, their family, their careers, their fortunes, and their positions would all be restored. But when the Nazis were defeated, the people that were released from Auschwitz, they went home, and you know what they found? They found their homes, their jobs, their families, and their communities destroyed by warfare. The very things that they had hoped in, the temporary things that they had placed all of their hope and their faith in, was gone. And Frankl mentioned that those that placed their hope there experienced extreme depression. Their hopes were shattered. The frustration of unmet hopes and dreams laid heavy on these folks. But Frankl went on to say, he said, the ones that truly survived Auschwitz, the ones that truly overcame the concentration camps, were those who had a fixed reference point beyond the world. Something they held on to that was beyond the grasp of death itself. Something that the destruction of war couldn't even touch. And he wrote, this is his words, life in a concentration camp tears open a soul. And it exposes its depths and its foundations. In other words, trials, persecution, actually exposes where our hope lies. That's the translation there. Isn't that true of our own lives? Listen, Peter's point, I think, is this as well. Rejoice in what you face, because you have focused your sights not on the things of this world, but on a living hope, which is secured in the resurrection of Jesus, that nothing in this world can touch, can even compare. You talk about a changed perspective. The resurrection gives us the power to shift our focus off of the temporary and onto the eternal. The resurrection does that. It changes everything. It changes people. It changes our hope. It changes our perspective. Fourthly, finally, the resurrection changes eternity. Look at verses 8 through 12, real quick. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Now concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched, and they inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of the Christ was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12, and it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Check this out. Things into which angels long to look. Now, this is actually one long run-on sentence, verses 3 through 12 in the original language. Some of you English teachers in the room, you just got hives thinking about this being a run-on sentence. But it is. But here, what he's talking about salvation, things that are eternal, things that truly matter. And he's saying that these were things that were mentioned by the prophets hundreds, thousands of years before Christ fulfilled them. Something that was long foretold. The fulfillment of God's promise to bring salvation to his people. And listen, Peter is pointing out that we, you and I, are incredibly blessed. Why? Because we live in a time where what the people of old just wished for, we live in it, the fulfillment of it. You know, I think a lot of times we go through doubts in our faith, and I think that that's completely normal to doubt your faith. But listen, there is a mountain of evidence based upon ancient prophecies, all fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, including his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so that we can hang our hats on the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God, the Holy One. And look how Peter ends this run-on sentence. He ends it with a crescendo. He builds to the end. And he says that these are things, what are these things? That God working salvation are things into which angels long to look. He's trying to say, I want to put your mind in the mind of an angel for just a moment. Angels are blown away by God's work. Let me teach you just a little bit about angels. Angels are created beings. God doesn't make new angels. There's a certain set of angels. And these angels have been there since the creation of time, since the beginning of time. And these angels sit around the throne of God. They know God. They experience his holiness. They experience his righteousness. They experience his light. So much so that these angels sing in a repetitive way because it's the only way that our finite minds can begin to even comprehend. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. These angels know that the holy being of God the Father cannot be in the presence of darkness or sin. These angels know this. They've experienced it. But you know what they see? They see that holy, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing God look down on earth and say, I love those people. And they say, but God, they're sinful. God, they make mistakes. God, they're disobedient to you. Yeah, but I love them. And let me tell you how much I love them. I'm sending my son to die on the cross in their place to be laid in a grave so that he can raise from the grave and so that he can bring them back to myself. And angels say, wow. What a God. This holy God desires a relationship with you and me, and it blows the minds of angelic beings. That's how much God loves you. If you ever come to a point in your faith where you doubt whether or not God loves you, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. God says in his word that angels long to see the salvation of people. You know, today I'm convinced angels are looking from heaven. And I think about all the celebrations that has happened all over the world. Here's the truth. We're not the only ones celebrating Easter here. We have brothers and sisters that we'll spend all of eternity with in the Middle East that have already proclaimed the good news of Jesus' resurrection. And I believe angels have watched from the beginning of this day, longing to see God save. And I believe angels are saying, God, oh, that's awesome. Would you do it again? Oh, God, would you do it again? And here we come to 11. Nope, it's after 12. Sorry, this is bonus time. Where angels are looking in here and they're saying, God, would you do it again? And maybe you're here today and they're peering into your heart and they're seeing the stirring of the Holy Spirit of God beginning to reveal to you powerful truths that God loves you. Yes, you're a sinner, but he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The resurrection changes everything, changes people, changes our hope, changes our perspective, and it changes eternity. The question again is, has the resurrection changed you?
You're listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. If you would like to learn more about this ministry, visit us online at trinitytx.org. That's trinitytx.org. Here's Pastor Chris to wrap up our time together.
Thanks for listening today. I'm so glad that you found this podcast. It is our prayer that you are encouraged and challenged by today's message. It is our goal at Trinity to lead everyone into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have questions about what it means to trust Jesus as the Lord of your life, we would love to connect with you. Please feel free to give us a call at 903-572-1959 or email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you are ever in the East Texas area, we invite you to join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks so much for listening today. God bless you.
We pray that you have experienced hope today. If you would like to support the ministries of Trinity Baptist Church with a financial gift, you can do so by giving online. Simply log on to trinitytx.org and click the Give tab. Be sure to join us next week as we look into God's Word on Hope for the Broken.